This morning our text is from John chapter 7, verse 53 through John 8, verse 11. It's a story of an entrapment scheme that backfired. It's a story that demonstrates the futility of trying to outsmart God. Now, as many of you are already aware and have discovered when you started to read this text in preparation for today, there's something different about this story, and that difference has earned it a special footnote in many of your Bibles. For instance, the New International Version adds this footnote: the earliest manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. The New American Standard Bible has this: later manuscripts add the story of the adulterous woman, numbering it as John 7:53 through 8:11. The English Standard Bible inserts this statement: the earliest manuscripts do not include 7:53 through 8:11. And then they add this footnote: some manuscripts do not include 7:53 through 8:11. Others add the passage here or after John 7, verse 36, or after John 21, 25, or after Luke 21, 38, with variations in the text. And the New Revised Standard Bible has this footnote: the most ancient authorities lack 7:53 through 8:11. Other authorities add the passage here or after 7:36 or after 21:25 or after Luke 21:38, with variations of the text. Some mark the passage as doubtful. Now, that's a sampling of the notes we find in our Bibles regarding this story. As I mentioned last week in anticipation of this Sunday, most Bible scholars suggest that this is a story looking for a home. And in the book of John, it seems out of place in the storyline of the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet it is widely agreed that this is a legitimate story that the Apostle John wanted included in his gospel. The issue has thus become not its legitimacy, but its location. My position is that it could be out of place here, but I am quite willing to leave it right here, where it is, and treat it as an excursus or addendum or as a standalone story. That being said, if we were going to place this story somewhere in the book of John, this location is one of the most appropriate places to put it, even with the claims that it doesn't quite fit. A second option for its placement is earlier in chapter 7, right before the story of the water ceremony, when Jesus invited all who are thirsty to come to him and drink. The third option has been to place it at the very end of the Gospel of John as a clear addendum to the book. And the fourth option we heard mentioned in the ESV and the NRAS, New Revised Standard Version, footnote, was to insert it in the Gospel of Luke at the end of chapter 21, just before Judas betrays Jesus. All this to say, this story in John 7:53 to 8:11 is a genuine story that took place as it's recorded, but it seems to be looking for a context and a home. And I'm willing to leave it right where most of our Bible translators have placed it, even with their notes, at the front end of John chapter 8. Now, the debate over this text opens the door to the discussion of how we have come to have the Bible in its present form. So I've included in my sermon document some copied statements about the canon of Scripture for those who are interested. Canon simply means a rule or test. And when applied to Scripture, it's the test to reveal and affirm genuinely inspired books and letters that tell God's story of redemption. Copies of those brief statements are available on the deacon's desk as you leave this morning, if you are so inclined. Let me read our text from John, and then give you my summary statement of the story. Then we'll look at it in more detail and hopefully arrive at some helpful conclusions. Follow with me, if you would, as I read John 7, 53 through 8, 11. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May God bless His Word, not only in our hearing it, but primarily in our obeying it. As I indicated in my opening statement, this is a story of an entrapment scheme that backfired. It's a story that demonstrates the futility of trying to outsmart God. The Pharisees thought they had come up with a foolproof scheme that would undermine Jesus' credibility. But to their shocking surprise, they underestimated the intelligence and wisdom of Jesus, and their scheme backfired. They did not outsmart God. I think we could also say that this is a story that is similar to that of Joseph in the Old Testament, where Joseph summarized the painful events and God's sovereign control over them as, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." So this is a story of Jesus turning a doubly abusive situation into a blessed occasion of redemption. Both Jesus and the woman could say to their common accusers, "You intended to harm us, but God intended it all for good." And oddly enough, the woman could say to these hard-hearted, sinful men, "God brought us to this place so that Jesus could save my life." To the perpetual question that we are asking of every text within John, how does this story help us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in His name, we may have life in His name. We can answer. When the wages of sin come crashing down on us, crushing us, Jesus is still our place of refuge. We can turn to Him in our darkest moments and find His mercy and His grace sufficient to rescue us and redeem us. So those are my summarizing comments. So I think I'm ready now to make my first point. Regardless your motive, bringing a person to Jesus is a good thing. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus. Now I hope you can chuckle with me a little bit about this point. In a real sense, it's an attempt to put a positive spin on a very tragic event. God is able to turn an evil action into an occasion for His glory. And I believe we see that in this story. These so-called righteous leaders were viciously evil. What they did with this woman can only be described as an evil action invented in hearts corrupted by vanity and pride. We see it in their scheming. This is a premeditated act to try to destroy the character of a righteous man. This was a planned plot. It was an intentional trap. And they really thought they were going to nail Jesus and gain a victory for themselves on that morning. So while Jesus went off to the Mount of Olives to pray, as was His custom, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were meeting in secret quarters, hatching this wicked scheme. And how can I say it was a wicked scheme? Consider their willingness to use and abuse a person for their promotion. Clearly, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. He was a threat to their operation. So they needed to destroy Him. But to do that, they were also willing to use and abuse a woman who committed a sin with a man in private. How did they abuse her? First, they take her and leave the man behind. The act they were accusing her of takes two to commit. They claim they caught her in the act. Well, did they not also catch the man in the act too? So where is he? To let him go and only take her is abusive. And it demonstrates their hypocrisy, their lack of character, and lack of integrity. Second, they subject this woman to public ridicule instead of preserving some manner of dignity through private rebuke. They shame her. They force her to stand before the people and broadcast her sin to everyone gathered there. I contend that these self-righteous religious people were so as abusive of this woman as the man with whom she had had relations, and maybe even more so. So the motive of these Pharisees is wrong. It is full of evil intent, and they have no shame in using this woman in order to win some political points with the people. If they can look like heroes after embarrassing Jesus by asking Him to answer an impossible question while abusing a woman to illustrate their impossible question, they were prepared to walk away thinking that they were pretty smart stuff. The only good thing about their actions is that they brought this woman to Jesus. They didn't calculate the power of true righteousness and genuine wisdom and a man who had spent serious time communicating with the Father. Oh, it was unintentional on their part. But these teachers of the law and the Pharisees did more evangelism that day than some Christians have done for a long time. And they didn't even like Jesus. But they brought a thirsty woman to her Savior who had living water to give her. And thus the accusers went away condemned, and the condemned woman went away forgiven. My friends, be careful. When you have an agenda that goes contrary to the heart and desire of God, your scheming will be no match for Jesus' response. My second point is this. Self-examination in the presence of Jesus is the only way to uncover our sin so that it leads us to forgiveness. Now, when I speak of the presence of Jesus, I'm including the full breadth of who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. He is the righteousness of God. He is the light of the world. He is the fulfillment of the law. To come into His presence is to come into the most effective examining room possible. He exposes and reveals our sinful hearts. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. When the Pharisees forced this woman to stand in front of Jesus, they thought that they were showing Jesus something He didn't already know. They thought they were shining their light on this woman's sin, certainly not their own, and thus making themselves look exceptionally righteous and clever. Oh, I suspect they were gloating in their cleverness. I see that in their persistence in asking Jesus their entrapping question. They thought His delay was evidence of being stumped. We've got Him! They communicated with each other as they looked around with glee in their eyes. If only they had known. If only they had known that the very trap they had set for Jesus was the one that would entrap them. Jesus not only knew the sinful woman, He also knew the sinful heart of each of these Pharisees. So Jesus perceptively said nothing and allowed them to gloat in their sinful pride. Instead of answering, Jesus drew or wrote something on the ground that at first didn't make sense to them. So they persisted in asking their question. So Jesus obliged, and He asked them a stinging question of these allegedly most righteous people in town. Do you have one among you, one within your righteous group who is without sin? Surely one of you is that righteous. Please send that one forward. Let him be the first to throw a stone. And then Jesus returned to writing on the ground. Oh, this writing on the ground was no accident, no doodling. I believe it was the bullet in the gun, so to speak. Jesus knew these men inside out. He knew they were guilty, sinful men. Oh, to be sure, they didn't think so, and could have responded to Jesus' challenge with brazen foolhardiness. They were so self-righteous, so full of themselves, that it wouldn't have surprised anyone if they had all picked up stones and started throwing them at both the woman and Jesus. But it was the drawing, the writing on the ground that nailed them. It was the visual art that opened their ears to hear Jesus' question in a way that they would not have otherwise. Something in His writing stirred conviction in their hard hearts. Oh, we don't know what it was that He wrote. Anything we suggest would be speculation. But that doesn't rule out that what we might speculate could be what He wrote. It could have been a sketch of the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And He may have even circled number 7. You shall not commit adultery. I personally think Jesus may have been writing names. Names of women. Demonstrating to these self-righteous hypocrites that He had more than enough information to bring these men down whenever He wanted to. I believe Jesus demonstrated His sovereignty to these Pharisees that morning. What else could have pricked their hardened conscience? They showed no evidence of doing any soul searching while in the presence of Jesus. They were not inclined to pray with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." It's the absence of this self-examination that makes their encounter with Jesus one of condemnation rather than one of repentance and forgiveness. They stood condemned in the presence of Jesus and possibly condemned of the very thing they were accusing the woman of. The verbal question of Jesus and His graphic writing on the ground were the knockout left-right punches doled out by Jesus on His accusers. Jesus exposed the sinful hearts of the Pharisees, and they walked away unforgiven. But the same Jesus who was willing to let the unrepentant add another layer to their hardened hearts saw the wounds of sin on the heart of this sinful woman and showed her compassion and mercy. There she stood in the presence of Jesus, witnessing an army of accusers turn and walk away from her, no longer calling for her execution. Here was a woman who was terrorized by the real possibility that today, within moments, she could be stoned to death. She had to be trembling with fear. So it's hard for me to imagine that she would have been standing there looking at these Pharisees while they were interrogating Jesus. So when Jesus invites these sinless Pharisees to start throwing stones, I can imagine she braced herself thinking the stones would start pelting her right then. She may have even placed her hands to cover her back of the head for some means of protection. And when a few moments passed and she had felt no stone hitting her or even saw any rolling past her that had missed its mark, she probably began to wonder what was going on behind her. So I'm confident that Jesus got her looking around before the last ones were out of sight so she could see them walking away. What relief she must have felt. What a sense of gratitude to Jesus. But she was still standing in front of Him. What would He do? Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. In these short moments, after being forced to stand before the people, this woman had had time to do some self-examination in the presence of Jesus. Her sin had been exposed, but Jesus was not now condemning her. In fact, he said, I don't condemn you. The one person who had every right to condemn her does not condemn her. This has to be a statement of forgiveness on the part of Jesus. Surely he would not send her away with a burden of unforgiven sin with instructions for her to leave her life of sin. Without doubt, she leaves with a clean heart, an unburdened heart, a heart overflowing with joy and gratitude. Her sin had been exposed, not simply to the public that she might be shamed, but to the Savior that she might be forgiven. I came across a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that may have been a factor in how Jesus responded to this woman and how he went after the Pharisees. It comes from Hosea chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And it could be like this prophet Hosea was speaking directly to the Pharisees. Hosea writes, they consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Jesus could not impose the law on this woman without first imposing the law on the men. Not only was there a guilty man who was strangely absent from this makeshift trial, but more importantly, these religious leaders who knew the law were guilty of using this woman for their own personal gain. Jesus would not be party to such hypocrisy in the name of carrying out justice. Now, very briefly, my third point. The only one who can righteously condemn us for our sins stands ready to forgive us if we are willing to turn from our sins. He said, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Both the woman and the Pharisees stood condemned in the presence of Jesus. The woman found forgiveness. The Pharisees turned their backs on God's mercy. It didn't have to be this way for the Pharisees. Surely they saw before their very own eyes that Jesus welcomes sinners who are repentant. Why couldn't they see that He would do the same for them if only they repented? Was their pride so pernicious that they were blind to their own ugly sin? What an amazing person Jesus is. He embodies both righteousness and grace. He exposes our sin and offers us forgiveness. He calls us to walk the path of truth and comes alongside of us to be our companion. He diagnoses our sickness and provides us with the cure. Have you come to this Jesus who wants to lead you in the way of godliness and purity, in ways of truth and kindness, in ways of generosity and service, in ways of compassion and righteousness? For whatever your reason for coming to this service today, you have the opportunity to stand before Jesus in His presence. He is here among us. Though you cannot see Him apart from your eyes of faith, He is here. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. He knows your wounds and wants you to experience healing and forgiveness. Won't you now invite Him to examine your heart? Agree with His findings. You need not fear what He finds. His forgiveness and grace are much greater than your sin. And then get up and walk with Him as your master and friend. We listen now to the Holy Spirit. Take the message of this story, wanting to apply it to your life. Would you now listen? If you haven't already been hearing Him speak, listen now for His voice and come to Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you help us see the very presence of Jesus in this place? Jesus, you stand here among us, a righteous man, a man without sin, the only one who can stand before us as the kind of judge who could convict every one of us. We all stand before you guilty. But we are so grateful that you have come to show mercy, to extend to us forgiveness that we do not deserve. A forgiveness that you can provide because you have been the righteous one, the pure and spotless Lamb who went to the cross. You carried our sin. Father, we could let our hearts get hardened and remain in our sin, but we want to stand before your Son and let His light shine on our hearts without fear that as He exposes us, He does so in love and compassion. He does so that we might be relieved of the burden of sin, of guilt and shame, and what joy can be ours as we walk in this freedom that His forgiveness gives. Would today we stand alongside of this woman, recognizing that we are no better than she, and we can leave rejoicing as much as she, that you have given us the forgiveness we desire, and you have invited us to walk with you, letting you be our master, our Lord. Lord, would you work a work of forgiveness and salvation in our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen.